gone through, we started this series talking about negative imputation. That is, Christ imputed my unrighteousness and placed it on Christ. So that's negative for, well, not to me, but it is. It's something that's too bad that has to be done. But we fell and we have the need for that very thing. And then we come to positive. So what happens, we're counted to be, we're imputed to be in Christ. And because we're in Christ, and we sang the other, didn't sing the other song today, we'll do it next week. When he looks at Christ, he sees me. But he sees him first. Because that's imputed to us. And so he sees us in Christ. What a beautiful picture that we live with. Don't ever let that get old. You get carnal, it's going to get old. You're going to get, I mean, people, I know there are people who find out what we teach here and how we teach it sometimes. They do not like the idea that we are emphasizing so much positional truth. It's an undercurrent. But this series has obviously been that. We've been in this more than a year. And so what we did, we worked with some of the in Christ material. We worked our way into it. I haven't been saying, oh, we're going down the position chart. We've gone through parts of it. I just wanted that side of it. And then what we've done this last few weeks, we've gone through the soon sections. Not all of them at the end, but in fact, it's kind of funny because I come into the verse today. We have three soons in this passage. I did inheritance, co-heirs with Christ, or joint heirs with Christ last week. I planned, intended to, because of the oneness, to skip the together body. I'll touch it on the way in today, and then we will be dealing with a very, very, very interesting thing that I kind of think is a capstone of tying out how this material fits together by a weird form in my book. I've always I've always come across this, and I've always been impressed that you have a stutter. Paul stuttered, but he didn't. And he puts this two prepositions that are not quite synonyms together with the root from the verb. And we'll be talking about that as we move in to this material. So that gives you an idea. Somebody asked me then, where are we going when we get through next week? We're going to heaven. Oh, we should be before then. I think the ticket should be punched. No, I'm ready. But it's so funny. And I often have planned series years in advance. And it's kind of, it's not happening anymore. I mean, you would think I'm well in advance, but that was interesting. Over the holidays, I was doing some writing, trying to take advantage of a little bit of time to do some things I've been trying to get done. Didn't get very far, but I got somewhere, and I'm pretty convinced that I'm being led to go that direction next. And what I want to do is do a series on the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. Does that sound like a familiar subject? You're right. 1 Corinthians 15. And he was seen. And he gives us a list of witnesses, some that are attached to good, clean passages. Some we don't know where it happened for sure. But it happened. And it's going to be fun. I was writing in it. And we will work our way down through, we're going back resurrection. When he raised, the issues of Peter and John and the Marys and all of those appearances. And Cleopas and the other guy. Didn't you like that when you read about the two guys walking on the Emmaus Road. One of them was Cleopas and the other guy. I say that because that's kind of what it says, isn't it? It doesn't name the other guy. And he's walking along. There's all kinds of speculation. We'll be looking with that. But you know, the various responses to the appearances of the glorified, resurrected one and what they saw in that short interval. And I feel like that's kind of putting some things together that I have done over the years as well. I mean, I've done material on, of course, obviously resurrection, resurrection, resurrection. I can do that until the Lord comes. The ascension, the session, all of these things of Christ. So we're going to focus on him as he is glorified. And it should be, I hope, a blessing. I was blessed at Christmas time just from studying it and working it and wanting to get more produced than I did on it. So anyway, that's kind of where we're going. Father, may you guide as we open the book today and continue in these studies that we've done over these many weeks. We are thankful for the privilege that we've had of looking at subjects, or two subjects, substitution and imputation, that are extremely, extremely important, not just to us, but to you. Because you made it, and you made a perfect plan, and we have that opportunity to conform to it or not conform to it. And some of us like to do it and be independent of what you did, but we're thankful when we really understand it. Everything we owe is to you because of your provision. There is not anything in any tense of salvation that we can do to gain your favor, because it's all in Christ, and we appreciate it. May you guide us in this hour. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Back in Ephesians 3, and as we get into Ephesians chapter 3, I noticed I didn't read the scripture in this morning, did I? That's what happens when you get old. I never said I was going to say I'm getting old. I'll wait a year. Let's do that. I want to start at 1, and I'm going to read down. I don't know what is in the bulletin now all of a sudden, but I'm going to read down through verse 7. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation, well, let's read it right. Since you have heard of the dispensation of the grace from the God, which is given me to you word, how this by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read it, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of the Christ. There's a definite article. I'm dropping the articles where they belong, which in other ages was not made known. And Dale was back over in Colossians, where you had a repetition of the definition of a mystery. And this is one here, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto us, unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. I want to read that sixth verse from Darby, and you have it so you can follow me, because it's in the outline on the top. It says that they who are of the nations, and I'd rather say Gentiles, but nations will work, should be joint heirs and a joint body and joint partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus, by the good news, by the glad tidings. Now, why did I read Darby? Because he's having trouble with joints. He's using joint for soon. He's no trouble. It's not bad. I understand that well. And so you have joint heirs and I have a joint body and joint partakers. That's assumed. Now let's jump down to the New American Standard. It says, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now you've gone from joints to fellows. And they're all soons. They're together, intimately together terms. Each one of those words starts with a soon. Now, when we look at these three words, it doesn't look like they started with a sigma, upsilon, nu. It doesn't look like it. Yes, sigma, upsilon. And then you have my outline, so that's the reason I said I'm referring to it in a sense. Because you have a noon in one of those, and you have a gimel. I went that far. I did pretty good to that point. A gamma. I'm always calling Greek letters by Hebrew name. And then you have a mu. It's interesting that soon, in connection with different letters, we'll have the third letter will be different. And I usually, when I get to somewhere in one of my theology classes, I'll hand out a chart so the guys can see that it's just the grammar, the way they contract, and so they change the letters. Those are all soons if you left them all loose without, if there was a just separate preposition. When you put them together, you have to depend on the first letter of the word you hook them up with. And that's why they change the letter a little. It's not any different. That's why it's all soon. This intimate close togetherness. And last time we are joint or fellow heirs together with Christ. We inherit together with him. We are together in the same body. And that becomes extremely important, but we've already talked so much about it. There's so much overlap with one body or together body with oneness. We're one in Christ. We're sharing the same body. This soon helps us put it with him. And so the Christ becomes very important, and that's why I wanted to emphasize it, because that sets it up. Now we're looking at the Ephesians. Let's review a little bit about the church at Ephesus. Maybe I'd not say church yet. Let's review Paul's visit to Ephesus. He shows up in Ephesus. And what does he do? He goes to the synagogue. And he spends 3 months in the synagogue. And he was busily teaching in the synagogue. Now you say, well, what are we talking about Gentiles here? Well, remember, he was kind of pressured out of the synagogue and went to a school building where a guy named Tyrannus was teaching. And he spent 2 years teaching in the school. And so he was, and Tyrannus very probably was a Gentile. Paul exited Ephesus under the pressure of the Ephesian silversmiths and the pagans of Ephesus, of which the city was a Gentile pagan city. Their favorite god was called Diana. Or Artemis, a weird god, but it was one they followed. The silversmiths made a great profit by making images to Diana. Now, why am I talking about this? He started with the Jews, but he ends up with a majority of the people that got saved as Gentiles. And so he's telling them something they needed to know. That is, the Jews in Ephesus were confident that they were elitists when it came to a relationship with Jehovah. And the Jews in Ephesus, in their elitist relationship with Jehovah, were just as unbelieving as the pagans of idolatry. They did not want to have anything to do with Paul and his preaching. They didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ. They didn't want to have anything to do with God. They would have preferred to have had their own kind of God. You need to realize that, I mean, there's so many Christians say, well, Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New Testament. So they were really believing in Jesus. No, they weren't. Their belief was of a contrived belief of who the Tetragrammaton was. That is, Jehovah was. It's true today. It's very true today. I don't recommend you read a lot of necessary Judaism. For you, it would be a pretty much a waste of time. When I say that, you will learn of some things, and it's very interesting. I mean, I'm the one telling you, don't do it, because I do it all the time. Because I teach Hebrew, because I've been involved in Hebrew, I do a great deal of study. The rare day that I don't have at least one book that I'm working that is Jewish in nature. In fact, I've got one sitting right on my table right now that I'm working in. I'm not even teaching that class for a year and a half with the Lord Terry in that matter. And it's a Jewish commentary with the boy with it on top of it. But anyway, interesting problem. But anyway, the Jews have their own God. And I honestly understand they won't say the name of God. They'd hate to blaspheme him and that kind of thing. And the God that they have contrived, there is really a difference. And I'm telling you this because it's underneath it all is really true. In the United States, you have major groups of Jews. You have Reform Jews. I didn't say Reformed Jews, I said Reform. And they are a group of Jews. They practice some of the holidays. They have no concept of who Jehovah is. They're philosophical. But you read, I mean, I read their stuff and I think, what are we talking about? Is this Krishna? Who is this that they're talking about? It's intriguing to me. And then from the reforms, they don't accept them in Israel. They have to jump through huge hoops to get anybody just to do a wedding in Israel, to permit a reform rabbi to do it. Because, the religious people, I was going to use the wrong word there, are the ones who determine who can marry and who can't. It's not the government. And so it's the rabbinical council, which is all Orthodox. They don't like Reformed Jews. Conservative Jews, they're kind of a compromise, but their God is a little different. I think if you just boil it down to bare facts, it's pretty evident that the conservative Jew has a different God. Orthodox Judaism is a big, fat kind of system. I'm not going to talk about it too much, except to say it is divided. You have Hasids, you have Megadim, you have these groups of Jews that are Orthodox, and they even have a different perspective of Jehovah. If they believed in the same Jehovah, they would have the same practices to please him. And they don't. And it's rather interesting. Now, why am I talking about this? These that Paul is addressing are Gentiles. And he says, and it's funny, it doesn't really infer that Jews were any part of this togetherness. He's saying, you Gentiles have this place of privilege. Yes, I know there were Jews that were saved. It's always intriguing to me where I look at Paul's journeys. I always enjoy it when the students are going through Acts. Dale has a blast with them, I think. And, you know, he jumps up and down with all kinds of joy. It's my brother, that's a typical reaction. But he has fun with them. And I'm watching it. It's great. Because in Acts, there's so many things you can learn just from the text of Scripture about the difference between Jews and Gentiles. Paul tended to go into a synagogue when he beachheaded in a city. He'd go to a synagogue, they'd kick him out, and he'd go and get a bunch of Gentiles. I mean, like Thessalonica, he starts out in a synagogue, seems to have a great influence. Next thing you know, he's out evangelizing Gentiles. And more Gentiles are saved. So when he writes a letter back to them, he says, "Now you were saved from idols." Most of them were Gentiles that were saved from idolatry. And so here we are in Ephesians. We're dealing with this situation where you have Gentiles will be those who share together in an inheritance. We did a little wiggle in it last week. I mean, talking about inheritance and how it, the inheritance that Christians had tied to Abraham, the promise, that inheritance came through this Genesis 22nd Abrahamic covenant, not the covenants of 15 or 17 or 17, but the 22nd, a single seed with plural member. And that's where we are on it. And so that's the verse we looked at. Yeah, that was an interesting introduction, it wasn't. Now we're coming to where I want to do. I'm skipping same body. I'm going to touch it on the way through real quick. But this word partakers in the King James. And what I'm looking at is the idea of fellow partakers, joint partakers. It's a fat word, but it's got two prepositions as a prefix that it seems like they're button heads. And so when we look at it, you have the soon preposition to start this identifiable togetherness, and then it has the meta preposition. Now that means both of them can be translated simply with. One is more intimate than the other, that is soon. Meta, I've always used an illustration for many, many years in this matter, and that is soon, if you're so close to somebody, you're identified with them. I mean, it took me a long time to adjust for people to not say Dave and Pat. It was amazing. It was just hard for me when it was just Dave, or whatever you call me. Just call me to dinner. I felt like I was in this unit, and I was. And so it was, that was that intimate togetherness on it. It wasn't just because people looked at us that way. It was because we looked at each other that way. We could do nothing without each other. I mean, I think we were more afraid of offending one another by some stupid thing we did. And so we were very, very careful to maintain a good kind of relationship because we were together. And we like to feel that togetherness. It just was interesting on it. It was fun because when it got to the point that I thought that before you said it, you know, that kind of thing. Now, that's the way it ought to be when you're together in a real togetherness. Your minds are, you're so much a part of one another. Whereas meta, I could walk down the Lubgan Drive. It's not a big exercise out here, by the way. It's only two blocks long, so it won't wear you out. Coming up hill is worse than going down. But I could walk with you down the hill by lunch, and we would be meta. Because people wouldn't, I mean, they'd say, here, a couple people just walking. Or all of us walking, we'd be meta with each other. You see, it's not as intimate And so he puts these two prepositions together in front of the to be, I mean, the echo verb, which is to have or possess. And so we have together, together. I was looking for a moment at what I had to say in the In Christ book. And what I did, I said, with. Because that's the way people would read it. With. It seems like somebody is stuttered and had trouble making up their mind. But you know, I think what his story is here is this compound is a good capstone on the idea of imputation. He counts us to be together with one another and with Christ. And this with is also part of it. I mean, did have the both kinds of relationship evident. And so that's what is happening here. And so this word, we have, this occurs twice. I better tell you that. It occurs here in chapter 3 and verse 5. I mean, our particular form. I said 5:3-6. And then it also occurs over in chapter 5 on the other side of it. Those are the only two times that occurs. It's a very, very rare word in the Greek language. If it wasn't for scripture, you wouldn't have it in some of the classical lexicon because it doesn't occur in other places. I've given a list in my introduction of derivatives. There are seven compound forms with echo, that is to have or to possess. I like to translate it possess. I've just made a list. I always am teaching, so you know that. So the basic meaning of the word is this: to intimately possess in the company with somebody. It's something you share together, but it's something that is useful to you all. Your position and your possessions. And this is a word that I think is opening the door to the Gentiles that says you have exactly the same thing as everybody else together in Christ has, and you share them with them. Kind of interesting you get together for potluck. Yeah, we enjoy soon, but you know how often we are seeing meta? We have what? We have people using their spiritual gifts. They're functioning because they're a possession they have. And so that's the meta part of this. But we are seen in God's eyes there in Christ as one entity, an intimate entity. And to me. Okay. I'm not going to keep working that word off. Pretty soon, mutilated totally. Entity. There we go. I'm thinking too far down the line with it. And so it's interesting when we see this is the things that we have in Christ. You can sit in a service and be enjoying that intimate togetherness. And when we take up an offering as a believer priest, that's a possession you have. And you can give with everybody else while you're together with everybody else. It's just interesting, this weird word, the way it seems to work as we relate to it. Now, it's kind of interesting. A question and logically comes from this is to what's the difference between this word and fellowship. If you look at the In Christ chart, you don't see the word fellowship, no form of koinonia. And that doesn't mean that I skipped it. It doesn't mean that I missed it. It doesn't mean I didn't pursue it. Because koinonia is different than soon with these forms. You have with, and we're going to talk a little bit about, because I want to make sure you understand a little bit of that. Right here, we have a communion table. That's fellowship. Communion is koinonia. 1 Corinthians 10. And so that's, but we are sharing what? In common. Interesting, here in front of me, I happen to have an interlinear. In it, I have a Greek text. In that Greek text, you know what that is called? That kind of Greek that's in there? Koine Greek. Does that sound like koinonia? Koine? Koinonia. Kind of through a funny back door, but when you see Koine Greek, it means common Greek. It wasn't highfalutin Queen's Court Greek. Most of the time they didn't have Queen's. Is she going to make it to 100? Anyway, that's beside the point. I should, well, I'm no comment on it. And so, but this thing is sharing in common. I mean, it's something that everybody has. It's interesting, the offering material in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and the grace giving, that's called that's called koinonia in its form. We share together. That certainly doesn't work in some churches. But some churches like to, I mean, some people in some churches like to flaunt their giving. They're influence buyers, is what they want to do. It's been so long since I've been in a place where I've seen this. I've been in many, many years where people wanted to make sure you knew what they were given. The last thing I want to know is what anybody gives. The last thing I want to know. Because I can't minister to you if I'm bought off with money. If I'm afraid I might offend somebody who is a good giver. I want to preach the word and just preach the word and let God take care of that situation and not have somebody come and tell me what they want me to preach. Because I think they have influence. Because I'm here as a servant. But I'm a servant of somebody more than the congregation. I'm a servant of the Lord. Just like you are. Whoops, that was a mistake, was it? No, it wasn't. It's like you're a servant. I hope you're a bond soul. In that matter. And that's very important. So it's interesting. The idea of jointly or partnership sharing is our word here. To have together with, to possess together. And so what I want to do, I'm trying to figure out, because I put stuff in here that I didn't need to. I put the koinonia material in here if you need it. I didn't put any pages in here. Koinonia occurs 20 times. Koinikos. It's one of our ikos forms one. The soon does occur, but when they have koinonia forms, do not relate to position in Christ. Soon doesn't automatically make that a positional thing. Context makes it that. And so I put them in here just so you have them. I didn't list them here. If I was doing that, I would do the list of passages. Now, let's take a moment and look at the start of 3 of Ephesians. In Ephesians 3, Paul says, "For you Gentiles." It's interesting how this word Gentile occurs. It raises its head here. If you read this book and did not know the background in Acts and 18, 19, 20, well, 18 and 20, you wouldn't know that he had much of a touch with the Jews. this book isn't like some of these other books where you have Judaizers and he's dealing with those who have had a Jewish background. You don't see that in this book like you might. And the interesting part is when he spent about 2.5 years in Ephesus. And he ministered to them. And by the time he leaves and he writes a letter back, he's addressing Gentiles rather than Jews. So he started there. You wonder how many Jews were saved in that initial visit. It was interesting to find pagans probably far more responsive. And you can kind of see that in this situation. And so he reveals the mystery of the Christ. The overlaps that we've had in between Sunday school and here and other service often are intriguing to me because we don't consult. And I don't want it to sound prideful, but we just try to do what the Holy Spirit teaches us and leads us to do. And that has pretty much been true here at Valley for the last 40 plus years. Dr. Schaefer and I never would sit down and say, I'm going to preach this, you can preach this. Or, okay, you're preaching that, so I won't preach this. We never did that. And as a result, we have seen the Holy Spirit working between. Dr. Schaefer and I saw it. I see it with Chris and Dale. That what would happen, he would take two brains and put them together and teach them, and they'd make one big message. And it was really almost funny sometimes how our personalities are all different. And my personality was very different than Dr. Schaefer's. And what would happen, we would preach and you'd get through and you'd say, I'd stop and I'd say, who was preaching today? We had both preached, but who was? The Holy Spirit. Because they just was like this. There were days sometimes, because I knew how Dr. Schaefer studied, that I wondered if he was doing an afternoon. I was wondering if he was sitting there making notes off of my outline so he could preach it in his. And any of you ever see Dr. Schaefer's outline? There were times you had that much on the back of the bulletin. That Sunday's bulletin. Because he did a lot of his work in his head. And so I'd see the notes. There used to be one laying up here in the pulpit. It was here for years that he'd left up here. I just had to smile. Because I knew how he learned and how it worked. But you know, the thing was, the Holy Spirit's the one that makes these things fit. And that's what we want to see happen. And so you have a Gentile emphasis to an emphasis, and I would have to say Ephesus was a Gentile church. Very much so. And he's telling them, in the dispensation of the grace from the God. Boy, that sounds awkward, doesn't it? That's what the Greek says. That's what I'm doing, is just quoting it. You have definite article all the way down through there. This dispensation is very specific with definite article. And so then what does he say? By revelation, he made known to me the mystery, and that mystery is called the mystery of the Christ. I've heard that this mystery preached in some very interesting ways because people didn't understand that this is now revealed, and they wanted to make it relate to the person rather than the entity called the Christ that was referred to in Sunday school. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, that entity was revealed. In other words, when we sing in the beloved, we're thinking about the relationship of the body and the head. That's the Christ, the whole body with the head. And so we share And that's what he's telling you. That's why we're together. And that togetherness isn't just between one another here. It's like body. I love body truth. And I've got some notes on body, which we'll cover maybe. I don't know. I don't want to preach next week the same message, but I'm slowing down. I'm not doing very good at it here. We may have to finish this next week. And I thought the series was almost over. Anyway. And so the mystery is revealed. And Paul says, and he's a steward of the dispensation. He's delivering the mystery. It was one of the things he did. He delivered mysteries. You realize there are mysteries of Paul. There are mysteries of John. Now, I'm watching. See, I'm starting to see your reactions when I say of John. What are the mysteries of John? There are letters to seven churches, and each one of them has a revelation, a revelation of a mystery. Message to the messenger. And so you have seven mysteries of John. This book is so full of great stuff. And when you think about it. And so this idea in Ephesians of the mystery of the Christ, he's talking about the church with his body. Just don't forget, when we talk about the church with his body, and I wish that they hadn't done it, so I wouldn't have spent so many hours. I think I spent hours in my ministry explaining that there should not be a chapter break, I mean, a verse break between 22 and 23 of chapter 1. It says he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. The verse break comes to the church, which is his body. And so that because of the verse breaks, we automatically make breaks, don't we? They're great to find something, but they're great to break up the logical development of the scriptures. I still don't have a Bible without any verses. And when did I probably say that first? My first years in ministry. I would just love to just have a Bible without any verse marks. Just to read through it. Paragraphs, maybe. I don't care if they're paragraphs. I just would like to read it without any breaks. Because my mind is so categorized, I need the verses. And I don't need them for some of these things that I do. And they're so important to us. And so this emphasis, but the best part of it is the Gentiles, they have the same thing together with one another. And I think the implication here is not just with Christ, but with those others who are in the body, which includes Jews. I am reminded that we're the third race. And I'm reminded of it here. It's just there was a minority and they're all, he says, Gentiles. You're not a second-class Christian because you're a Gentile. You are not. You are in one body, and everybody in that body is 100% equal. That is one. And that, so when we remember that, and so this thing of being in the body, which is this together body, is really together. It's interesting how much body there is in this book. In 4:4, what do we have? It says in 4:4, there is one body. There's not two bodies. There's not a Jewish church and a Gentile church. I'm sorry for those who believe there is a Gentile church and a Jewish church. And the worst part is part of what they call themselves is dispensational. And so you have the hyper or ultra dispensationalists, they don't like you to call them that, but they believe that there was, many of them believe that there was a Jewish church with Peter as its head, and that there's a Gentile church with Paul as its head. They don't know how to read Galatians 3 and a bunch of other places. And so I've noticed some compromise on their part, but they still want to break it out. And there are no two churches. There's one body, one church, and in here I was going to 4:4, and I start talking. 4:4 says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Isn't that fun? But you see, there's one body. In 4:11 and 12, this body is involved with the thing, the people who have spiritual gifts. These are people identified by their gifts. That is, in verse 11, it says, and he gave some apostles, they're identified by their gift. And some prophets, identified by the gift. These are temporary. Some evangelists, identified by a gift. It's interesting how rarely the word evangelist occurs. Evangel, many times. But evangelist, remember there was a guy named Philip who was called Philip the Evangelist. Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Then he says, and some pastor teachers. See those sums? They just isolate those gifts to a man. You don't have a conglomerate. I mean, they're isolated. This is one of many passages, or several passages that say, you have just one spiritual gift. One. And 1 Peter tells us that as well. There's one gift, one quality of gift. But you realize that's in the body. That's right. I guess I need to read it so I have it. For the thorough adjusting of the saints, for a work of a ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The gifts are for the building up of the body of Christ. We study gifts very extensively. We will find that the gift is not for the benefit of the gifted one, but for the body of Christ. It's a responsibility to use the gift you have by the Holy Spirit so that the body is built up or edified. So that becomes very, very important to us when we understand that. Christ is the head of the body in 4:16. And it says, whoops. Okay, I just did that. 4:15. I just turned the page and there was 16, so I wrote 16 down. And so it says, but speaking the truth or truthing it in love, that you may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, even the glorified, resurrected one. It's interesting when we go into chapter 5. The husband and wife section, it talks about Christ as related to the body. In 4:16, he's in 5:23, he is identified as the savior of the body, this together body we're talking about. And so when you see 5:23, oops, there it is, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. He's the head of the church. He's going to repeat it down in verse 30. I mean, repeat the role of the fact that we are members. We are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. Then back in what we are in 3:6. So it's interesting when we look in 3:6, what it says is so important with these three terms that are used. We are, we are, we are. There's ellipses in these, and we talked about it last week. We are what? Let's read them. So we're reminded, fellow heirs, or that is together heirs, and the together body, and together havers, or partakers, or possessors of his promise. And this promise is tied directly to our salvation, that we it's interesting, the Holy Spirit is identified in 1:13 as the Holy Spirit of promise. Remember, when God gives you a promise so that you can have hope, and so that with your hope you can have faith. And this ties right directly back to our faith. Now I'm going to stop. Okay. Bring the outline. I knew I was in trouble. Chris did this to me. I mean, I blame him. Two Sundays, I had plenty of material. I did it again. I wasn't doing it because I thought he was going to be sick another day on it. But we'll come back here to letter G, bring your outline, and we'll tag her out with it. So one more message that I didn't plan on it. But it's kind of beautiful. We have the same thing together with one another. We have position, and when we get to the next click, we have possessions that we have with one another. And so we carry the possessions, but we're identified as together. And that's called imputation. We impute it like God imputes it. We impute it as having the same thing. There is nobody more equal in the body of Christ. We're all absolutely the same equal. You know, it's not George Orwell's pigs. That is, some animals are created equal, but some are more equal than others. Is that line? That's not true in the body of Christ. Not true at all. And so just because I'm standing up here in a pulpit, theoretically, so you can hear me better and then you can see me better. If I was down on the floor speaking, it would be probably even better. Because you see, I see myself as just absolutely equal with you. No more. Because that's where we are. We all have that same package. We all have the same kinds of responsibilities. Our gifts all provide us with different possibilities. So next time we're going to come back and we're going to talk a little bit about this thing of fellowship on it, because we do share in common. But it's different because it really, honestly, it's something exterior to what we have in our position. And so that's where we're headed. Father, may you bless as we continue to fellowship together. We're glad to be together. We're glad for the provisions of grace and the opportunity to live in those cycles. And we'll thank you as you bless in the break in Christ's name. Amen.